no surrender, or full surrender. Those words, no surrender, of course, have a very deep significance for the Protestant people of Ulster. It was and is and always should be our watchword. When we think of the events in Londonderry, the shutting of the gates and all of that, and the work, the apprentice boys, we remember our rallying cry, no surrender. A rallying cry politically, socially, and dare we say it also, religiously. We must never surrender those historic principles of our Protestant and Reformed faith. There's no shame in it to be Bible-believing Christians who love the Saviour and want to stand for him and contend for him. But I want us to consider, especially tonight, those people who say by their actions, no surrender to Jesus. John 5 and 40, the Saviour says of such, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. How tragic is that? You can see in Matthew chapter 11 the great desire of the Saviour for full surrender. He says, come unto me. Not to a set of doctrines or church belief, but me. You see, beloved, salvation is only found in Christ. None but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That's the question to be faced. Is it no surrender to him? Or is it full surrender to him? I want to have a wee brief look tonight at the two passages and just note two things about each of them. Firstly, I want you to turn to John 5 and 40. This text we call No Surrender. Now, we're speaking tonight about a scriptural salvation. And there are many different types of what men call salvation. Some churches teach in their official dogma that you have to be baptized as an infant to become a child of God, an inheritor of eternal life. That is something that has absolutely no warrant in all of the scriptures. The Bible never teaches it, never even hints at it. Water will never wash away your sins, friend. Crimson do my sins seem to me. Water cannot wash them away. It's not found in sacraments, in books, or in priests, pastors, prelates, or popes. If you want salvation, if you find salvation, you'll only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. It's not a matter of coming near him. I mean, you can get very close to Jesus. You think of Judas Iscariot tonight. He was so close to Christ that the Bible says he kissed him. A man that kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. Oh, you can get close. But it doesn't say, come near him or come around him. It's come to him. This is where salvation lies tonight. If I've Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. He's the sun of brightest splendor. He's the star of Bethlehem. You will not come to me that ye might have life. Oh, that covers it all, doesn't it? You see, outside Christ, there's no life. Indeed, outside Christ, the Bible says that we're dead. Spiritually dead. Corpses. We have no hope. There's no life. That's why the Savior says in verse 39 of John 5, search the Scriptures. Oh, beloved, that's a good thing to do today. The first thing I do when I rise in the morning early is go to the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, or you know you have eternal life. Because that's where eternal life is found. It's in the Christ of the Scriptures. If you can't see Christ in the book, you're blinded. You see, there are many people who do search the Scriptures. The man that taught me O-level English was, in the words of those that knew him, a genius. A very clever man. One of the subjects he gave me one time was to write an essay about something scriptural and bring something scripture into it, and I tried to do that. And then he showed me, when he marked the paper, other things that I could have brought in that I never thought of. But he knew. Now, this man was in no sense an evangelical Christian. He was high church. He didn't believe in the reality of salvation by Christ's blood alone. He was a deeply religious man and a very good man in that sense. And he knew the Bible far better than I did at that stage. He was a scholar of Scripture. Indeed, he was a teacher of New Testament Greek to theological students. And he was a man who very often, all of his lifetime, searched the Scriptures. When I met him, he was well in his 50s. Maybe 60. But he came round Christ. In fact, he was almost to become a church minister. And he didn't. He went into teaching instead. But he had it all. He was a fount of knowledge, this man. Of the Bible. But he stopped short of Christ himself. He believed he followed the teachings of Jesus. He believed in what Jesus taught. But he fell short of trusting Christ alone for personal salvation. And friend, that's a fault of many in Northern Ireland tonight. You can still perish, you know, when you read the Bible. And I would exhort you to read the Bible. I hope you will read the Bible. I encourage you to read the Bible. But don't read it merely as a textbook. Read it seeking Christ. Search the Scriptures for him. That's it. There are many people who pray, or more correctly, should I say, many people who say prayers, and there is a difference. I wouldn't stop anyone praying or saying their prayers. But this text tells me that it's not prayer that saves. Now, you need to pray to get saved. But it's Christ that saves. Mark the distinction carefully. We're talking here about a person. Not a mere act or ceremony or set of rules. The only way to be saved is Christ. Here is scriptural salvation in all its fullness. Do you have it, friend? It's a question I put to the folk in their cars tonight. Do you have this scriptural salvation? Are you sure? Not only do you have in this text scriptural salvation, you've got the sinner's situation. Notice what Jesus said. Ye will not come to me. This is where many people are just now. No surrender, that's their cry to Jesus. In reality, that is what you're saying and what you're doing. It doesn't say ye dare not come. It says ye will not come. Oh, friend, think of what that means. Think of the awful import of that statement. Ye will not come. That implies very strongly that you should come. A man said to Spurgeon one time, if I'm not one of the elect, what's the point in coming? And Spurgeon simply replied, but if you do come, you are demonstrating the fact that you are one of the elect, and whosoever will may come. Don't use the doctrines of the Reformed faith as an excuse to do nothing. Think of the person you're rejecting tonight. You will not come to me. The eternal Son of God, the Word that was made flesh tonight. Though he was rich, think of his majesty. For your sakes, he became poor. Think of his mercy. He became poor. He laid aside all of the wealth and the worship of angels. And from eternity, he stepped into time. For your sake, he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. Here's the greatest mercy of all. That this majestic Christ, he gave himself willingly to the cross that you and me would be saved. Jeremiah asked the question, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Fred, is it nothing? Does it not mean a thing that Jesus Christ died and suffered and paid the price for your sins? Do you really not care? You need to care. Think of the person you're refusing. Think of the pardon that you're refusing. His blood. Dare you trample it underfoot tonight? How could you resist, reject a pardon like that? After the end of the American Civil War, 1861 through 65. There were men in the southern states, some really in trouble, some sentenced to death. And sometimes these men were offered pardons. If they just pled allegiance to the United States and its Constitution, they could walk free. Many of them did. Some of them wouldn't. Rather than betray what they seen as their principles, they wouldn't compromise their own belief and political philosophy and country allegiance, and they went to the gallows rather than receive the pardon. Millions in this world tonight are doing exactly the same thing with Christ. They are rejecting his pardon. Like the fellow in the war refused the blood of a German prisoner in a transfusion to save his own life. He wouldn't take the blood of no Nazi to save his life. And he died. And no doubt that was repeated time and again. Oh, beloved, tonight, you take of this offer of grace that he proffers, and he'll save you. Don't be like these in the text and say, I will not have this man to rule over me. I don't want him. That's what actually, in reality, they're saying. You can't come, you know, bless God. Let me come to the second thought. In Matthew chapter 11, these words of full surrender. And what words they are. There's a description here of character. He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Is that where you are tonight? Notice, all ye. Man, that's wide enough. What a scope is this? Matthew Henry made the quaint comment, there are none refused but those who refuse themselves. None are excluded. The invitation is open to the whosoever will. All ye that labour and are heavy laden. If you labour tonight, if you're burdened by your sin, if you're concerned, if you're thoughtful about this, let me tell you something. You're included. You can come. There are people who labor physically, people who labor mentally, but I'm thinking of people who are laboring spiritually. You know tonight that you ought to be saved. You've known it from childhood. Oh, I know folk in our free churches that have been attending them for many, many years. I'm thinking of a dear man tonight that sat under the ministry of Dr. Paisley for over 30 years. Never missed. Never missed. And you can imagine what kind of preaching that was. When Ian Paisley, in the fullness of his powers, was preaching, it was electrifying. Caused people to tremble in their seats. This man never moved. Until one night, God broke him in the meeting. He could contain himself no longer. He found himself spiritually laboring. And that night, that man was gloriously converted to Christ. And just a very short time after, I think just a week or two, if that, that man died. He was called home. Thank God he made it in time. But you know, friend, it's foolish to wait so long. There's no tomorrow with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you're going to come, have to come now. Come to Jesus. I appealed to a man one time on a country road in a place called Derrylee. I appealed with him to come to Christ. He was in his 50s, this man. I told him it was time, as I left in the car, it was time, you know, that you were saved. And he looked at me. And then he looked up the road that way and up the road that way. And he said, I know this, Mr. Baxter. I would not like to die in my sins. 48 hours later, he did just that very thing. I have no recollection of him ever being saved in that 2 days. Never was a thought. He just died. A decent man. An Ulster Protestant. A no surrender man. Yet, he wouldn't surrender to Christ. It's a foolish thing to play about with what is eternal. I would suggest to your friend not to do it. The Bible says you're not to labor for the meat that perisheth, for it will perish. Oh, you need to trust Christ tonight. Come to him in full surrender. Some people labor for wealth, some for wisdom. I was hearing today of the world's richest man, the man that owns Amazon, that great company. I don't know how many billions he's worth. It's so much money, you couldn't spend it in a lifetime. They gave out a list of businesses that he could buy. Dozens of them. He has it all. But as far as I know, he hasn't Christ. He labored successfully for the meat that perishes. And he's enjoying the benefits of immense wealth. But one day, he's going to leave it behind. One day, God's going to take it from him. And he'll just have the hole 6 foot deep in the earth. Don't labor for the meat that perisheth. That occurs twice in the New Testament. It has to do with work. Don't work for the temporal. That's what it's saying. Don't work for that which passes away. But work for that which is eternal. Everlasting life. Is that your character? Is that where you are tonight? There's a direction here for your consideration. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. You know, when you get weary, you need to rest, don't you? What a blessed thing to rest. And oh, to rest from your labors. But if you're tired tonight of the load of your sin, then let Jesus come into your heart. There is a rest for you in him. But it's only in him. You cannot find it in works of righteousness, in keeping the law, and doing good, things that are in themselves fine and proper. But you need Christ personally. You need to rest your soul. your heart and your life in him. He's the one who's meek and lowly. He's not proud. He can save you, friend. And he says this, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy. That's it. My burden is light. Doesn't matter how many have come to Christ, though millions have come tonight, thank God there's still room for one. Friend, there's room at the cross for you. I'm finished tonight. Tried to put it all into half an hour, and I hope and trust that what I've said is sufficient. Come to Christ. That's the important thing tonight. We were exhorting the people this morning to get out to the prayer meetings on a Thursday night at 8:30, emphasizing we only take it for an hour at this particular crisis time. And I was exhorting the Christians to do that. And I was earnest about it. We had the biggest attendance we've had for quite a while last Thursday night. And that was encouragement to all of us. And so we're exhorting the Christians to do that. But friend, I'm exhorting the sinner over and above all else in this car park, if you're not saved, and you know your own heart, I'm exhorting you to come. Will you not taste and see this evening that the Lord is good, that his mercy endureth forever? Come to Christ tonight. If we can help you, be very happy to do that. Do let us know. But don't leave the meeting this evening without faith in the Saviour's blood.